Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for today's message is taken from our Gospel reading from the fourth chapter of St. Luke's account of the Gospel, with an emphasis on these words. All the people spoke well of Jesus and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. But then they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" This is our text, dear brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen. There's a common malady that's being reported and experienced by millennials, that is, people my age or younger, in the workplace. As they make their transition from part-time help to salaried employees and from interns to staffers, there's a bit of a disconnect caused by the younger generation having more prerequisites and training required before entering their career, and then, of course, the older generation now hanging on longer before retirement as a result of the financial collapse over a decade ago now. What results from all of this is that men and women in their late 20s and early 30s are finding it difficult to get a foot in the door of their chosen profession. And then, once they do, they might find it even harder to be taken seriously or to advance in their work. This workplace phenomenon is more common than you might think and has been well documented by several research institutes which examine things like work-life balance and job satisfaction. Now, while this is an unfortunate situation that needs to be addressed by employers, it's easy to see why the upcoming generation of retirees may also struggle to engage with this new generation. After all, we have quite different cultures from one another, different ways of communicating, different ways in which we use technology in our everyday lives, and of course, even different priorities. Things look a lot different in today's ecosystem than they did 50 years ago. And I admit that even as your pastor, I can find this intimidating sometimes. It can feel odd or even overwhelming at times to preach to and teach a well-educated and well-catechized congregation, many of whom are older than me and who have been in the Lutheran Church far longer. Though I admit that in my situation, I am quite blessed to have such a receptive and welcoming work environment. I imagine, though, that many of my peers, many people my age, can grow frustrated, caught in some kind of awkward limbo between their relative youth and their careers, caught between people's low estimation of them and what they know that they have to offer. I ask you, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, have you ever been in a situation like this? Have you ever felt ignored, or maybe marginalized, or even unwelcome because of something like your age? Or maybe it wasn't your age. I pray not your gender, or your race, or your appearance, or your income. Friends, any of us who has ever been caught in a situation like this knows that the outside world places an awful lot of stock in surface-level appearances. Not only do they acknowledge these appearances, but they oftentimes make snap decisions based on them. Many times we know that these decisions, based on these appearances, are not altogether wise ones. We've all experienced it, and none of us are immune to our own biases. Believe it or not, we even see it happening to Jesus in today's gospel lesson. The same Jesus, God in flesh, the Savior of the world, whose birth we celebrated at Christmas and now whose revealing we celebrate this Epiphany season. Here in today's text, he revealed himself once again, this time, to his close friends and even family members in the town of Nazareth. And as he did so, what happened? He was rejected. And why? Because of appearances. Because to them, to the people who were listening, he did not look like any kind of God or Savior. They were too familiar with him. They were too used to him. To them, he just looked like good old Yeshua ben Yosef, the local carpenter. Imagine for a moment, at the end of this service, if your plumber or your accountant or your mailman stood up in front of this congregation after worship and declared to you that he or she was the Messiah. Yeah, you'd probably have a pretty good chuckle, right? That would sound kind of ridiculous. But I'm not being facetious, for that's almost exactly how it happened in Luke chapter 4. Jesus had already begun, by this point, teaching in local synagogues in Galilee. He had developed a reputation as a fairly astute rabbi in these congregations, and his people and the people in his hometown of Nazareth who knew him only as the carpenter's son, they heard the news themselves, and they got excited. They wanted him to return to Nazareth, and they expected him to teach in their synagogue as well. So as this service began, Jesus got up to preach, and the message begins well enough. He rises to read. The attendant hands him the scroll from the prophecy of Isaiah, and the reading appointed for that day was a gospel message based on something called the year of the Lord. Or maybe in some translations you've heard it, the year of Jubilee. The year of Jubilee was a kind of financial reset that God commanded every 50 or so years for his people Israel. In Leviticus 25, he elaborates, "You shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee, a celebration for you, when each of you shall return to his property and each one of you shall return to his clan. In this year of Jubilee, each of you shall return to his property, and if your brother becomes poor beside you and sells himself to you, you shall not make him serve as a slave. He shall be with you as a hired worker or as a sojourner. He shall serve with you until the year of Jubilee, and then he shall go out from you, he and his children with him, and go back to his own clan and return to the possession of his fathers." Friends, this was a pretty big deal. In this time, this great celebration, this year of Jubilee, all of the land reverted to its original owners. All of the Hebrew slaves or indentured servants, they went free. Isaiah stated that God was preparing one such year of the Lord. It would be like a year of Jubilee, but on a far, far grander scale. For the Lord wouldn't just release simple debtors or indentured servants, he would liberate all peoples who are held captive to sin. This is a great gospel message. It's the kind that any pastor would love to read and have to preach for a Sunday sermon. So Jesus then reads the word, and perhaps he gave some reflections on the text, as was usual. But then he hands the scroll back to the attendant and takes a seat. The people are all staring at him. They want more. But then the shocker comes. Jesus addressed the congregation and he says, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." What Jesus was doing was nothing short of pointing to himself as the fulfillment of this prophecy of forgiveness. You and I hear this and we think, awesome. Wonderful news. Jesus is the bearer of the good news. He is the binder of the broken heart, the liberator of the captive, the opener of the prison, the bringer of this new year of Jubilee. Jesus identifies himself as the very forgiveness that Isaiah spoke of in his message to Israel. Jesus identifies himself as the kingdom of God come down to earth to save his people from their sin. Those who heard these words initially responded with kind of an amazed confusion at first. Luke says that all spoke well of him and all marveled at the gracious words that were coming out of his mouth. All their lives, friends, they had heard of rabbis speak of the one who would come and set the captives free. And now at last, here he is, standing before us, this Jesus. this Jesus. Now, wait a minute. This Jesus, this 30-year-old kid, this hometown boy from down the road, this son of Joseph, this carpenter, says, I am the fulfillment of this prophecy. I have come to set you free. Suddenly, the crowd is in shock. Jesus' teaching certainly impressed them, but with these words, they become suspicious. They said to one another, is not this Joseph's son? You could almost imagine someone saying, my wife used to babysit this kid. I remember when he and his father, Joseph, used to build houses together. He's just some local kid. Who does he think he is, saying that he, of all people, could possibly be the fulfillment of this prophecy? As the crowd murmured, Jesus demonstrates that he is who he says he is, for he knows exactly what they are thinking. And then he calls them out on it. He said, truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. With this, he gives them two examples, well-known examples, respectable examples, Elijah and Elisha. As revered as they were by the people in Jesus' day, they were not well received in their own time. Elijah stayed with a Gentile widow during a great famine. Elisha healed a general of the Gentile Syrians, the sworn enemies of Israel. In both cases, God's own people rejected his prophet, and in both cases, God sent his prophet then to bless not the lost sheep of Israel, but the Gentiles. You see where Jesus is going with this? Yeah. To the people in his hometown, in this synagogue, Jesus had crossed the line. The men of Nazareth very quickly followed the examples of their ancestors. Instead of recognizing their own hardness of heart and repenting, they immediately begin to move to kill Jesus. And it's at this point that the scriptures say they even tried to throw him down a nearby cliff. But there's some good news at the end of this text. For while Jesus was rejected, though Jesus indeed came to this world to suffer and die, he came to die at a very specific time and a very specific place. Nazareth was not that place, and now was not the time. His day would indeed come, but it would come at the time of the Father. It would come at Calvary's cross, where he indeed would fulfill all the scriptures in his holy, innocent suffering and death, in his glorious resurrection. But that day was not this day. And so St. Luke records that passing through their midst, he went away. But those last three words, he went away, are pretty sad words. Jesus, we know, had given an epiphany to his brothers and sisters in Nazareth, and his own brothers and sisters rejected it. Jesus offered them salvation, freedom from their sin, and what did they do? They tried to murder him. Friends, I tell you, today, there are many people both outside and sadly, yes, even inside the church, who do the very same thing. They all have access to the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ, and still they reject it. Still they turn away. Still their hearts are hardened to it. They are comfortable with the message up to a point, but when the finger of the law is suddenly pointing at them, they become enraged and they turn away. The world, like Nazareth, you see, invests far too much in surface appearances. They look at Jesus, and they see only the carpenter's son. They see only the wise man, only the miracle worker, only the Jesus of their imaginings, only the Jesus that they are comfortable with, only the Jesus that they fashion for themselves. They look at the gifts of salvation that he freely gives, and in their ignorance, they ask, is not this only bread? Is not this only wine? Is not this only water? Is not this only an ancient book of fairy tales? Nevertheless, Jesus comes to us, and he comes by these very means, by these words, by this water, by bread and wine. He comes and announces himself through them, that the scriptures are today fulfilled in your hearing. You, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, who receive these gifts, you have forgiveness, you have life, you have salvation. This year is your year of Jubilee. And this Jesus, he has settled all of your debt and liberated you from your captivity to sin, death, and the power of the devil. The good news is that unlike Nazareth, Jesus has not gone away from this place. Through these humble tokens, he gives us his guarantee. He remains present. He remains present in word and sacrament for your sake. And so I urge you, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, do not take these things only at their face value. Do not let the humility that Jesus Christ displays become a stumbling block for you. Rather, I urge you, pray daily that by the working of the Holy Spirit, you may look at these things and see their real value, that you may take these things and receive your Savior when he comes to you again. In Jesus' name, amen. May the peace of God, which far surpasses all understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds in the same Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.